You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, tonight we are going to be transported back in time 2,000 years, where we will listen to an eyewitness account of Jesus' final instructions to his disciples before he was led away to be crucified. Our guide is the Apostle John, and we will listen in as Jesus instructs his disciples and prepares them for what was to come at Calvary and beyond. We will also listen to John's testimony regarding the sufferings of Jesus through his trials and crucifixion. And finally, then, we will listen as John tells us how Jesus' body was buried, and as we now understand, it was an anticipation of a glorious resurrection on the third day. But it is important for us here tonight to understand that Jesus' instructions were not just for his disciples then, but rather they apply to us here tonight as well. So let's listen carefully then as we hear Jesus' final instructions. We'll be looking through John chapter 13 through 19. I want you to know that these instructions and these promises too are for you and me also, not just for his disciples then. So let us listen then to this. Let us listen to it in a spirit of reverent worship, gratitude, and a readiness to obey. And the main thought that I want us to take away is this, that before going to the cross to die for our sins, Jesus instructed his followers on how we are to live, how we are to live. We start in John chapter 13. Listen here, as Jesus and the disciples were preparing for the feast of the Passover supper. He says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' But Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' So Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' And so Simon Peter said to him, 'Well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.' So here we see in Jesus' instructions to his disciples then, and to us here as well, that we are called then to, first off, to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves before one another. You know, washing the feet of a servant, or washing the feet of others, that was the job of a servant. And you'll notice none of those men was too quick to get up and offer that service to one another, were they? You know, we might kind of laugh about that, and it's like, yeah, can you believe those guys? But sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We're not so quick to offer humble service to one another. So we're called then to humble ourselves before one and to serve one another. But you know, there's another element that Jesus is teaching us in this that I think is often overlooked. Yes, he's talking about humility and service, but there's something else there that he's teaching us as well. He's teaching us that we are called to forgive one another. You know, I might wonder, well, where does that come from in there, to forgive one another? I didn't read that in there. Well, it is in there, because you notice where he says that the one who has taken a bath is clean, but you only need to have your feet washed. He's talking about what? That when we are in Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. We've taken a bath, but as we travel about through life, we kind of pick up some dirt, don't we? Some dirty sins. And those are our feet that need to be washed. And I think Jesus is demonstrating for us not only humility and service, but as he was washing their feet, he was demonstrating or illustrating the forgiveness of our traveling dirt. We're forgiven in Christ. We're clean. But our feet get dirty, and we need to wash one another's feet. We need to forgive and cleanse. Next, Jesus tells them that one of them will betray him. And he indicated that it would be Judas, and he told Judas to do quickly what he was going to do, and so Judas left. And then John tells us, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once." Strange for us to think about that, isn't that this was God glorifying himself, submitting to that awful punishment and judgment? He says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So here we see that we are called to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And how has Jesus loved us? Humbly, sacrificially, and supremely. I don't know about you, I'm still working on that one. Loving as Jesus has loved us. Anybody else here still working on that? That's a lifelong project, isn't it? As I have loved you, so we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, so we are to love one another humbly, sacrificially, supremely. Next, Jesus tells Peter that he will deny Jesus three times before the rooster crows. And so the mood in the room has changed dramatically. You remember, it just wasn't much longer before this that they were still arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, right? But now the realization or the understanding of what Jesus is saying about being rejected and being crucified and dying is finally sinking in. And so Jesus says to them and to us, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So here we see that we then, as followers of Jesus, we are called to rest in his promise that he will bring us into his Father's house. This is the promise of eternal life in his presence forever. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Can we trust Jesus to tell us the truth about this? Absolutely. He will bring us into his Father's house where there are many dwelling places, many rooms. He goes on to say, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And here we see that we are called to ask in Jesus' name to do great works for him. You know, when we read that, we think that Jesus is telling them that they're going to do greater works even than Jesus did. I'm thinking, I don't know. You look at some of the things Jesus did, that's a pretty impressive list of miracles there, right? Even raising someone from the dead. How were they going to do greater works even than him? Well, it has to do, because as he went away and the Spirit came, it had to do with the scope of the ministry. That Jesus' ministry, these great things he did, he was focused on these disciples and for a short time in this small country. But through the apostles, that ministry, and now through us, it is expanded to where? Everywhere, the ends of the earth. And instead of thousands of lives being touched, how many lives have been touched through their witness and through the work of the Spirit through them? Hundreds of millions and billions and counting, right? These are the greater works. And so you and I then are called then to ask in Jesus' name to do those great works for him. And that if we ask anything in his name, he will do it. And asking in his name means what? Asking in accordance with Jesus' will and Jesus' desire, and by his authority. Jesus goes on to say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Who's he talking about there? The Holy Spirit, right? And here we see then that we are called to obey his commandments by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not easy always to obey the Word of God, is it? But God has promised to give us a helper. And he has now given us the helper in the person of the Holy Spirit, hasn't he? He was with them, and he would then be in them. But he is now, he is with us, but he is also in us. He indwells us, doesn't he? When we believe in Jesus, his Spirit comes to take up residence within us. And how long will he be with us? Forever. He will never leave us or never forsake us. And he empowers us, he helps us to obey. Jesus then goes on and he tells them and he tells us that if we truly love him, we'll keep his word. And then the Father and the Son will come to us and make their home with us. And Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all these things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. There's a lot of anxious people in our world, aren't there? Maybe there's some anxious people right here tonight. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe I've been one of them too sometimes, right? He says, he gives us his peace. Not like the peace the world gives, but real peace, authentic peace, forever peace. So we are called then to rest in his peace. Anybody need some of God's peace here tonight? But Jesus tells us, though, that we have to remain vitally connected to him. He tells us, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, ouch, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing of real eternal value and worth can we do by our own strength. But only as we are abiding, remaining vitally connected to our life, who is Jesus. So we're called then to abide in him, to remain in him, to persevere. And then we will bear much fruit. What is this fruit? Well, it's the fruit of a transformed character. And it's the fruit of a transformed life. And it is the fruit of being used of God to do mighty and great works for his glory and for the benefit of others, and to see people come into a saving knowledge of Christ. So Jesus then tells us that when we abide in him, our joy will be full, that he will call us his friends. But we must love one another, but not be surprised if the world hates us. Because if the world hated Jesus, it will hate us too. Now we may be called to suffer greatly for his name, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he will come for us. And he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit would guide the apostles into all the truth. And he continues this ministry today in all of us as he enlightens us to understand his word. And Jesus then told the disciples that in a little while they would no longer see him, but that their great sorrow would soon turn into joy. And once again, we're commanded to ask anything in his name, and he will do it so that our joy may be full. In the world we will have trouble, but take heart, because what? He has overcome the world. So Jesus then prays to his Father for himself, for his disciples, and then for all who would believe in him for all time, including us here tonight. He prays that we may be one in him, just as he and the Father are one. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That we are called then what? To maintain authentic unity. That God has brought us together as one body, one people of God, one body of Christ. And that just as the Father and the Son are one in loving unity, so too are we as God's people called to be one. And when that happens, the world will know that the Father sent Jesus and that he has loved us just as he loved the Son. So as Jesus concluded those instructions, we're told what happened next. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And so Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." And this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." And then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And so Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" You know, I've often found it amazing there in that account where we're told there that when Jesus first asked, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "What? I am he." And we're told they fell backwards and they fell down. And we wonder, like, what in the world was going on there, right? It seems kind of strange. Well, I believe that what happened there is that just for a moment, we know that when Jesus came into this world, he humbled it. Here, the Son of God, he humbled himself greatly, didn't he? His glory and power were hidden. He was still glorious and powerful, but it was hidden from, he seemed like an ordinary man. But I think for just a moment when he said, "I am he," for just a moment, his glory and his power shone forth. And I think that they were literally knocked back by his power and glory for just that moment. Well, Jesus was arrested and he was bound and he was taken before the high priest and the council. And it was during this time that Peter denied being a disciple of Jesus three times. Jesus was taken before the Roman governor Pilate, and Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, and he sought to release him. But the crowd kept on insisting on crucifying him. And Pilate ordered Jesus to be flogged, I think hoping that would be enough to satisfy the bloodthirsty crowd. But it was not. And finally, giving in to the political pressure, Pilate ordered Jesus to be crucified. And so we're told, so they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. And Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. And so the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, and also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." And this was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And so the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, that's John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus said, "It is finished." That is, his redemptive work was now done. His redemptive work, his perfect obedience to the law of God through his whole life, and then his willingly going to the cross, taking the punishment for our sins upon himself, the payment for our sins. You know, John tells us that the rulers, the religious rulers, asked that the legs of Jesus and the others who were crucified that day, that they be broken so that they would die quickly and that their bodies would not remain on the cross during a Sabbath holiday. See, it took days to die on a cross. So they would break their legs so that they would die more quickly. But the soldiers went, they broke the legs of the other two men. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. And so now John tells us then, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And so, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. See, Jesus was given a quick burial preparation and then placed in a borrowed tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. And you know, the text tells us there something that I had not really noticed too much before until you all sent me on that wonderful trip to Israel. See, it's going to keep on paying dividends, folks. I told you that, right? But the text there says the tomb was close at hand from where he was crucified. And you know what? It was indeed. Did you know that you can go to Jerusalem, you can visit what is almost certainly the authentic location of the crucifixion and the resurrection? And that if you stand in the place where the crucifixion most likely happened, you can look. You've heard the expression, a stone's throw? It's literally a stone's throw away, where you can turn and just see it right over there. Throw a stone. You don't even have to be a professional baseball player to do that. A lot of us here in the room could throw it that far. That's how close the tomb is to where he was crucified. Well, folks, the story doesn't end there, does it? But I want you to come back Sunday morning. As you're sitting there on the edge of your seats, I want you to come back Sunday morning to see what happened next. Deal? Yeah.
Deal.
Deal. Deal. I like that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this amazing gift of life that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the amazing grace that you poured out upon us in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for him. As we remember him tonight, Lord, may our hearts be moved to worship him in spirit and in truth, in gratitude and in love. Lord, we do love you. We do thank you. And Lord, thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but that you have come to us, that you have sent your Spirit to us, that he dwells within us now and forever, that he empowers us, Lord, to understand your word, to be obedient to your word, to bring honor and glory to you. We thank you, Lord, for that gift of life. And I pray, Lord, that as you died, may we now live for you. May we, Lord, humble ourselves before one another. May we serve one another. May we forgive one another. May we love one another as you have loved us, humbly, sacrificially, supremely. And Lord, may we believe you to do great things in you, in your name, by your name, to do great works as we see people come to believe in Jesus and see lives changed forever. May we be faithful servants, faithful witnesses. And Lord, thank you that the story didn't end there tonight with Jesus' body buried in that grave. But Lord, we eagerly await, just a couple of days away here now, when we will come together again and celebrate the wondrous resurrection of our Savior. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.